Gracious God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would keep us ever steadfast in the same and give us ears to hear. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So I tweak the pericope a little bit here in this week. The gospel texts for this week are so long, for the most part, they give them abbreviation. In the Sunday of the Passion. And I guess maybe I'm a little more of a traditionalist. I don't really like to just blow through the idea of Palm Sunday, because I think that it's very, very significant. So I used a little bit of a different gospel text for this Sunday, and I think most of you will understand that. And also a little bit of a different Old Testament text as well, from Zechariah. I will refer to the New Testament text, which is out of Philippians, which is a beautiful text for this Sunday in understanding what's going on here. But this is such a tremendous event, I don't like to see it ever get short shrift. This is an indicator of the very fulfillment of the mission of Jesus. That this was a continuation of a theme that began from the time of his birth. And that this would be the understanding of things. That when God appeared among human beings in human flesh, that God was going to demonstrate that God was very, very different than what people thought God was like. And that was a huge part of the mission of Jesus, was so that people would be truly able to repent. And repenting meaning more in the deeper sense of the term, of being able to change our mind about God, realizing that God receives the humble, that God receives the downtrodden. You remember in Luke, where Jesus takes the scroll to read in the synagogue, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he reads that portion that says this, you know, that he basically was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to care for the poor, to care for the oppressed. And then he finishes reading and he says, and today this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this is what I came to do. This is when you witness me do these healings, when I do these things that I do. I do these things for common everyday people because my ministry is to the world. It's to all of these people. It isn't to a privileged group. It's to all. And this is really the message of Palm Sunday, that there's a huge contrast drawn here from what people expect the coming of the Messiah to be like and what the coming of the Messiah is actually like. And so Jesus, as he comes near to Jerusalem, as he completes this sojourn, making his journey to Jerusalem for the finality of his earthly sojourn, he comes to these two places, Bethphage and Bethany, which are interesting names, and we could play along with those, or play around with those a little bit if we had more time. But one means house of unripe figs, that's Bethphage. The other one means we don't really know. It could mean house of figs. It could mean poorhouse, actually. There's a number of different conjectures about it. But it is kind of interesting that it's from these two places that he comes to the Mount of Olives. And of course, Bethany is very familiar because of Lazarus and things like that. And he comes from these kind of humble places. His triumphant entry comes from these places that we don't really even know that much. Now, we know them a little bit more because of the history of the world and what happened and these events, and they become famous for that. But these were not famous cities. They weren't like the launching site of kings or something like that. But it's fascinating that these are the places, these little towns are the ones that are mentioned, that Jesus comes from these places. And he makes his preparation for his entry from here. And he says, go your way over to the village against you, which really means the opposite to you. When you enter there, you're going to find a colt tied. And of course, this is a donkey's colt. He tells him to go get that donkey's colt and bring that over here. And it says that if anyone says to you, why are you doing it? Says, well, just tell him the Lord has need of him. And immediately they'll let him go. And that's exactly what we see that happens. They went their way, they find the colt exactly the way Jesus said. So they come to get this donkey. And the people ask him, well, what are you doing, loosing this donkey? And they say, basically, what Jesus said, and they let him go. They bring this donkey that no human being has ever ridden before. It's kind of a very unique setting. And you kind of wonder about that, you know, is what is this? Is there some sort of special significance to this? That this is a donkey and that hasn't been trained for this, or significant in the sense of that this is its first opportunity to be ridden anywhere. I mean, it's hard to figure out exactly what the significance of this, but the real significance of it is it isn't some sort of white charger horse or something like that. It's not something that you would expect, like a great war horse or something like that, for some king to ride in on. And it harkens back to the manger, which is where Jesus was when he was born. He was born in this very humble type of setting amongst these animals. And one of these types of animals is given this very astounding place that normally would be preserved for some sort of trained animal, some war horse, some sort of thing like that. But instead, it's this little, like, novice donkey that he requests. And we understand that this also has a great deal of significance in the sense that this was the prophecy given by Zechariah, that your king is going to come to you in this way. And they let the donkey go. And of course, that's the other thing about this. Some sort of wave in the air or something going on there that allows him just to turn around and say, well, yeah, you can take it. Now, when it gets there, they do something very interesting. They put their clothing on. In other words, he doesn't come with some sort of like saddle equipment or any of those sort of things like that. It's just very humble. And this is a very significant act. We don't really relate to this. Clothing, you know, we tear clothes or do something, you know, we can go to Walmart and buy some new ones or anything that we want along those lines. Clothing was very dear to these people. They take off their outer clothing, which is very valuable to them, and they put it on this donkey. And Jesus sits upon those, the gifts of these humble people. Jesus sits on these gifts. It's these gifts that bear this very humble animal. And on top of that, not only do they do that, but they take off, as he comes through the crowd takes off their outer garments, and they put them on the road. They put things that are very valuable to them in the road. They put them down in the dust. And others go and they get branches, you know, where we get the name Palm Sunday from. You know, they go and get branches, and they put those on the road. All to acknowledge the significance of this. But the significance of this is not in great pomp and circumstance. It's not in power. It's not in might. It's not in any of these things. It's in the exact opposite. He comes in an incredibly different way. And that's why I don't like that kind of in the pericope we can tend to minimize this and lose the sense of this. Well, no. This is really the fulfillment of the mission all the way from the manger. Is to understand that this humble circumstance is, as we describe it, the triumphal entry. This is the entry of triumph. Just as it was with his birth, that one would never expect that he would be born in the, you know, we call it a stable, but likely more was like the part of the house where they kept the animals, and be born in a manger, you know, that he would be placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals that donkeys ate out of. This is incredible. This is an incredible thing that happens here. And the response of the people is equally incredible. That they recognize how important this moment is. They give up their garments. To participate. And this is really the sense of the coming of the kingdom of God. That God comes seeking the participation of everyone. It's not that he despises kings or people in power. He doesn't. But Jesus Christ is the gift to everyone. The gospel is the gift to everyone. It summons everyone. It requests the participation of every one of us. That we all come. We all offer our gifts. We all lay down our garments, so to speak. We all come to him, acknowledging him as king. But how does he come to us as king? He comes to us humbly, riding upon a donkey. He comes to us in exactly the opposite way that we would expect God to come. And that's what's so beautiful about what happens when he does appear. The people are going before him, and they're going in front of him. You know, they're excited, no doubt, you know, that to be doing this. You know, and they're going in front of him, and they're going behind him, and they're all around him, no doubt. And just welcoming. They're welcoming him. And they began to shout out a line from Psalm 118. You know, actually a couple of them. Which is very significant within like our communion services and things like that. It shows us kind of the eschatological concept of the communion, of our joining in the sacrament of the altar. It's in this understanding that now we say these wonderful words because we believe our King has come to us. And humbly, how does he come to us? Well, he comes comes to us in bread and wine. You know, he comes to us in bread and wine. And so we have this wonderful participation in the sense of the coming of this kingdom, much in the same way that these people do, but they're witnessing him right in front of them. Hosanna. Great term. Technically means save us. It becomes like a cheer, you know, a praise. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it's fascinating that in a number of cases in different places, depending on the chronology of this, you see Jesus refer to this when he refers to the, he's addressing the Pharisaic leadership of the time. And he says to them, you won't see me until you're able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now the beauty about that is to understand that the vast majority of the early converts were Pharisees. You know, we tend to kind of look down on the Pharisees from their portrayal in the scriptures, but actually the Pharisees are largely the group of people. You know, our own brother Apostle Paul coming out of a Pharisaic background. Jesus says, you won't see me again. In other words, you're not going to see me in the right way until you're able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your king has come. Your Messiah has come. And they say, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. In other words, now acknowledging his messiahship. That's where we get that Christ from. You know, it's not a name, it's a title. And it really simply means Messiah, the anointed one. He is the son of David as well. He's Jewish, which is a fact that too often is forgotten. He comes out of this background. He comes out of a promise that was given to his people. And he comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Praise in the highest. And this is really why this is so significant. The epistle text for this Sunday, you know, is taken from Philippians, the second chapter. You know, and in it, it just describes him so perfectly as to what he is. That he comes in this form. And this is what is brought out, is to understand. You know, you start reading from verse 6, you know, who even though he was in the form of God, did not think that something to be grasped onto, thought it not something to be held onto, to be the same as God, to be equal with God. It says, but emptied himself. He gave up himself. And he took on the form of a servant, of a slave. Being then in the likeness of human beings. And it's usually rendered in the fashion, it would be kind of like the shape of. Being found in the shape, being found in shape as a human being. He humbled himself, being obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And this is where we really get to the point of Palm Sunday, is to understand Palm Sunday. This is the servant who comes to us. This is our God. But he comes to us exactly the way that Jesus himself described this, that he came not to be the Lord of all, but the servant of all. And that he would leave this gift to the church. That we ourselves, being the body of Jesus Christ, would be empowered by him to likewise be the servant of all. That it was not going to come through military revolution or some sort of thing like that. It was not going to come through violent means. And you understand when we read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, that that's what it says. His kingdom would be a kingdom of peace. He was going to break the battle bow. No longer would there be these weapons anymore. But now, he would bring the restoration to humankind. He would bring peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Look how he comes. You know, you just gotta love this. You've got to love this story. Look at how he comes. He is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He is the king. And then remember when he washes the disciples' feet in chapter 13 of John. He describes that very clearly. He says, you call me Lord and Master. And basically he's saying, and you're right, I am. But he says, but I just did about the most menial thing you possibly can do to a human being. And he says, and so I'm telling you, you do likewise. And yeah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel in very simple form. God chose in his mercy to be gracious, to offer his son for us. That through his son, in the power of that sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the celebration of the Eucharist that we talk about, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the understanding of all of this, that all of this brings us together to this wonderful eschatology, this wonderful understanding of everything that is the last. That as a matter of fact, that from the first, it has always been the last, and the last always the first, and always to understand that this is the great reversal that the kingdom of heaven brings. And now that kingdom is amongst us. And we have the watchword of that kingdom, which is peace. We greet one another with peace. And we mean it. Because the peace of God has been bestowed to us. The kingdom has come. And it came through this wonderful man riding on a donkey. Went to the cross of Calvary to take away the sin of the world in its greatest act of service. To take away the sin of the world and to make us forever new. And this is our mission in the world, is to teach this. So that people would come to understand the reality of this. And there's one last verse to this, which is really a very difficult verse in terms of understanding chronology and things like this. Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, it was evening, so he went back out to Bethany. And this, to me, kind of fits the whole narrative. In other words, he didn't come in to great aplomb or different sort of things in the temple. It's a little bit different than the chronology of their gospels, and I understand that. But here, as Mark describes this, he doesn't come in to do any special major thing or anything at this point. He goes back out to Bethany, and you just gotta love that. He goes back out to Bethany. He's simply with us, always with us. He receives us all. And in him, every one of us becomes that precious, amazing thing that we are in the sight of God. We become the offspring of God, the very creation of God. that God sees fit to send his son to redeem you. And that's why I don't like to skip this in the pericope. You know, I just can't do it. Pretty much every year I always go back and still celebrate Palm Sunday. Maybe I'm just too much of a traditionalist, you know. Where I grew up, that was always the way it was. You know, we always celebrated Palm Sunday. But whatever the reason, I just can't get beyond it. So thank you for indulging me that. But also may all the blessings of this Palm Sunday rest upon you and understand how near and dear you truly are to your God, how beloved you are in his sight, because your King has come to you through a manger in a very humble life on a donkey to a cross and from an empty grave. Your King has come to you to save. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who can really plumb the depth of your mercy and your grace? Every time we think that we may arrive at it, it's deeper and greater than we could possibly imagine. And we pray, Father, day in and day out, that you would constantly remind us of the same. That as we walk renewed in your kingdom, the Father, we too would be found in the imitation of your Son. That peace would be upon our lips. And that we would serve one another, Father, with that love, with that grace that Jesus has given us. That in every way, Father, the glory of our King would be shed abroad through your earth that you love so much. Grant us this, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, you know, it's even worse today. Not only can I not be there to extend these greetings to you, but doing it from my home. But God's peace to each and every one of you. And may his blessings be poured out upon you. And we will close our service with hymn number 70, Ride On, Ride On, O Savior King.